Good morning. I need to pass on. First, I need to move that arrow. It drives me crazy. I need to pass on one announcement. I've failed to pass this on to Hal. Daniel and Rebecca certainly appreciate the prayers of everyone. Would ask you to continue in prayer, but you'll probably have to redirect those. They found out this week that they lost the baby. And so if you'd keep them in your prayers for that, they don't know what the next step is for them. Hopefully they will find that out. They have more consultations coming with the doctors in the upcoming week. So we do appreciate prayers, and they do as well. And we'll let you know what the next step is for them in that process. Join with those that have already said great to have all the visitors, have met numerous visitors from the community. Numerous visitors that are here for the wedding. Great to have all of you here. Have met some visitors that worship where my brother preaches down in Ocala, Florida. Jody has a great heart for God. Jody and Melissa, both his wife, have a great heart for God and doing a good work down at Central in Ocala, Florida. And great to have them here and some of their family that are visiting from our old stomping grounds down in Tampa area. So don't often hear people say, I live near Gandy Bridge, and that was where I grew up, just virtually at the end of Gandy Bridge. So great to have all our visitors with us. Certainly a pleasure to have you here. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to the book of Romans as we start. We're going to take one of our lessons or present a lesson that is a part of the kind of off and on again series. We're interspersing this with the things that we've been talking about out of Ecclesiastes. And we've been talking about occasionally things that we're amazed at. And we've talked about the amazing patience of God. We've talked about the amazing promises of God. We talked about the amazing power of God as we think about the things that he has done. And this morning we want to take a little bit of time to talk about, I stand amazed at God's wisdom. To me, it is such a fascinating thing to try to get back so you can get a real picture of God, because we try to do that as best we can. We obviously are very finite in our thinking, and he is completely infinite, so it's hard for us to grasp all of that. But the better we get that picture, the better we understand our relationship to him, and the more likely we are to understand how critically important it is that we fall down at the feet of God and worship. That's very much the picture that Isaiah got in chapter 6 when he saw the God on the throne and the train of his robe filling the entire throne room and that incredible majesty. Or when you look at the book of Revelation and you see all of those that are in heaven singing praises and shouting hallelujah at the throne of God. That's just a natural response. The more amazed we are at God, I think the better servants we should become because we understand that relationship. And so we want to see a couple of different things. In Romans chapter 16, right at the very end of this doxology, as Paul is writing, just want to look at the very last verse because it says, to God, who alone is wise. That's just a great statement. He's the only one in the category that he's in that sense. Of all the wisdom of men, there's nothing that compares, obviously, with the wisdom of God. It says, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So what does that mean? What is wisdom? I love this description of wisdom. Knowing what the greatest goal is in any situation and what the best way is to achieve it. I mean, you hear a lot of definitions of wisdom, and there's an application of the things that we know, and we understand. It's different than knowledge itself. They're not the same thing, but it assumes knowledge. God has this incredible omniscience, the all-knowing, but not just knowing what exists, knowing why that matters, and knowing how to use that information in the way to accomplish what it is that he's intending to accomplish. And that's what we're going to look at for just a few moments this morning. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 19 says, by wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. We talked about the power of God. And we looked at those incredible stars and the size of the universe. And every time I think about that creation, I love the fact that the largest star that they have found to date, they gave it that name. Do you remember that name? Canis Majoris. I like the big dog. That's what man has named this large star that is just enormous in size and still just a fraction of the actual universe that's created. We saw the power of God, but there's the wisdom of God. As he laid it all out, that was the discussion he had with Job. When Job was wrestling with the things that were happening in his life, and God said, let me ask you some questions. Let's make sure you understand who you're talking to, was basically what God was saying. Do you get the picture here? Were you there when all these things happened? Are you the one that put everything in its place? When you think about the rotation of the earth, and you think about its distance from the sun, and you think about all the things in creation that required wisdom for everything to just be the way that it is and to hold in place the way that it is. He says that was not only incredible power, that's incredible wisdom to make it stay together the way that it does. The structure of the universe, the arrangement of the universe. When you think of all its enormity and God put it all perfectly in place so that it works the way that he desires that it works. But if you bring that down to a smaller scale, think about God creating the eye. I don't know what kind of camera you've got, but the eye is capable of 130 million pixels. I've got a 12 megapixel camera that I thought, that takes pretty good pictures. 12 megapixels. And the human eye is 130 million pixels. Over 100 million optic nerves that are sending electrical impulses to the brain for the brain to distinguish what the picture is. That's incredible. When you think about God just creating an eye, 120 million rods for light. You ever used a camera in low light? You make adjustments on it. Or you might even have to put it on like an infrared type of setting so that you can pick up things or something that allows you to get low light pictures. And the eye does that automatically. Can you imagine how annoying that would be if every time you walked into a room that was semi-dark, you had to make an adjustment? Let me reset that so I'm in low light mode. God created the eye so that automatically adjusts 6 million cones to distinguish color for us. All of that in one small portion of just one body, which is one small portion of one giant universe. Think about the speed of focus. You ever had somebody take a video camera and they haven't learned the art of videotaping? And so they think, because if I'm looking at a room like this, I can do this. And I think, see, that all just stays in focus. But if you do that with a video camera, that doesn't work so well, does it? Everything goes blurry. Everything's jumping all around. God has created this eye so that it is just one incredible facet. Think about the wisdom involved in just saying, here's just the eye that I am putting in this incredible body that is fearfully and wonderfully made, as David said. Think about other things. What about the church? God's purpose, it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, this is the way the NLT reads, and I just kind of like the way it starts, and that's why I put that version up there. But God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So think about those that are not here in this realm, those that are in the other realm, and God has established the church to help make a point to them as well. They get to see something. Well, what do they see? That's not a passage that's saying when you read about that God established the church that we might know the manifold wisdom. It displays the manifold wisdom. He's not saying in the sense that we give the wisdom of God to the world. That's not the way it's displayed. Although he expects us to give his word to the world. He's saying just the existence of the church displays the manifold wisdom of God. Why? Because think about everything God says about his church. When he said this in Ephesians chapter 3, his point was God took Jew and Gentile and brought them together. people that hated each other, and brought them together and created a unity. And he's saying, I'm telling you, anything that will accomplish that is a display of great wisdom. Think about the world that we're in. What kind of wisdom would it take to create unity amongst all people in the world? It would take the wisdom of God. That's his very point. And so he uses words that display that unity. He says we're a family. He talks about a kingdom. He talks about a vineyard. He talks about a body. He talks about a fold. All of those things are these relational terms. And that's why God says, you want to prove to the world that you truly are establishing and showing the wisdom of God? Then love each other. Because when brethren love each other, when you look in a group like this, of varied backgrounds, and you think about across the world, varied backgrounds, when you think about the fact that David Holder's going to come on Wednesday, if the Lord permits him to, and talk to us about the work in Ethiopia, and he says, we've never even met those brethren, they are different ethnically than us, they're different racially than us, and he says, you know what, they're your brothers. Wow. I'm telling you, that is some doing. And he's saying that's what the church does. But I want us to just look at one facet. I say just look at one because we've already looked at the other two. So we kind of sneak those in as sermonettes and then to get to the main point that we want to make. I want you to turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. Because God is going to help us to see something here regarding the idea of his true wisdom. And how he has brought that out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, I want you to pick up with me starting in verse 18, and then we'll come back to verse 21, where he's going to pit the foolishness of God here and the wisdom of man. Verse 18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That's almost a tongue twister, but and Paul uses several of those, if you haven't noticed. Paul's got some tongue twisters in there occasionally. But he says, isn't it interesting that by the wisdom of God, that man by his wisdom couldn't figure anything out? I just like that. He's saying by design. Remember we talked about that in Ecclesiastes in chapter 3 when he says he's put eternity in our hearts so that we can't find out. That's the purpose of that. He puts the questions in there, but he makes it impossible for us to find the answers to. He says the same thing here. He said, by the wisdom of God, he created man in such a fashion that man could not solve it. That was done by wisdom. Now, you would think, as we think about creating something, as we think about making something, if you were making something in great wisdom, you'd try to make it so that it becomes self-solving, that it's able to display greater wisdom. And he's saying, but God created us in such a fashion that it doesn't work that way. His wisdom made it so that we really can't even figure it out. And we understand that, don't we? Because there have been some pretty interesting philosophers. I was going to say great philosophers. I'm not so sure that that's the way that I would put it. Because they haven't done much. Have you ever noticed that? They haven't solved much. They've come up with incredible ideas and thoughts, but here we are all this time later, and how are we reaping the benefits? Well, at least there's no wars. There's no hatred in this world. Everything's going so much better because man has devised so many ways to accomplish it. Is that the way it works? No, it's not. With all the philosophy and all the human wisdom and all the efforts that have been put forth, that doesn't mean there's no benefit in human wisdom. God's not saying that. He's saying, with all of man's wisdom and all of man's abilities, has he solved the issues of the world? He has not. Why? Because God made it so that he couldn't by his own wisdom. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, so you've got God's foolishness, which is the message preached. It's interesting that he talks about the idea of foolishness of preaching is the way some of the older texts used to read. And that makes it sound like the act of preaching. That's not the word he uses there. There's a couple of words for that in the Greek, one that represents evangelizing, one that represents proclaiming. But he doesn't use either one of those words. He uses the word here that speaks to the content. So some of the versions say, as like the one I read out of, it talks about the message preached. He's saying God chose a message that was absolutely foolish by man's standards in order to provide salvation to mankind. He says, you think about that. He says to the Jews, they wrestled with it because they wanted signs. They wanted something different. He says to the Greeks, it was foolishness. At God's most foolish moment in the life of his son, at Jesus' most foolish moment, most weak moment by human standards, understand. When the Savior of the world is hanging on a cross, dying, and ultimately dies. That seems to be the weakest moment of God. It seems to be the most foolish. How could this possibly be what was intended? You remember the two guys on the road to Emmaus, or the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Man, we had so hoped. We thought this was going to be salvation. But they understood there was a Savior hanging on a cross. How could that possibly be? He's saying God intentionally chose that method, chose that way in order to provide salvation. He wanted us to understand something there, that foolishness of this message preached, the weakness of this message preached, of a Savior who's dying on the cross. Well, pick up with me again in verse 26. He's going to say, man's always been in this battle here. For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. He said, man is in this constant battle. The world loves increasing knowledge. The smarter we become, the more powerful we become, the better known we are. We live in a society, we live in a culture, a world that seems to strive for that. God's saying, you know what? Man strives for that. And God is telling you, that isn't the answer. It doesn't matter how mighty you become. As a matter of fact, he says, you're going to find that that's detrimental. There's great benefits to ignorance. That's not an encouragement not to do your schoolwork. There's great benefits to ignorance, God is saying. He's saying, because, you know what? What happens when you become mighty in knowledge or in power? What happens? What happens when you become noble? You're somebody that people just kind of look up to. You know, you're that kind of person. They're thinking, wow, look at the position he or she holds. He says, I'm just telling you, there aren't going to be many of those people that are the ones who make it eternally home with their Father. Why? Because we think a little too much of ourselves. Because we start to seek the answers from ourselves. We start to feel like we're going to be able to accomplish something. He's saying, God in his wisdom made it so that that is not beneficial. Now, he's not saying wisdom isn't beneficial. We've looked at that in Ecclesiastes. He says wisdom is beneficial. But he's saying if you're mighty, if that's what you're focused on, the great knowledge that you have, the great wisdom that you have, he says that's the paradox of God's wisdom. It doesn't work at all like man's wisdom. God tells us he doesn't think like we think. He doesn't act like we act. He's functioning differently than we are, and he's trying to get us to understand there is incredible wisdom in him even establishing it in that form. And why? Pick up with me again. in verse 29. He's going to talk about the purpose of God's wisdom. So that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He says, God made us this way for what purpose? So that we cannot glory in that. Not in our wisdom. He's saying God made us that way. How'd you get the answer? I had to ask. Isn't that always the response for a Christian? How'd you get the answer? You know, it's not something we devised ourselves. It's not because of my great creativity. How'd you get that answer? I had to ask. I can't take credit for that. It's something God gave me. I mean, it'd be like anybody else giving you some kind of gift. You know, imagine somebody giving you an incredible piece of artwork. You know, because for me, if I was drawing my own, it is strictly stick figures. Not even Bob Ross here could help me to accomplish what I need to do art-wise. So think about somebody gives you this incredible painting. And so you hang it on the wall. And somebody comes in and says, wow, that is magnificent. And you're going, thank you. Thank you. I nailed it up there myself. Because that's all I accomplish. It's somebody else's work. And that's what he's saying. I can't glory in this. God deserves all the credit. That's the wisdom. He devised a plan of salvation that absolutely forces him to get all the credit. Because it doesn't fit with the wisdom of man. He says there's a pattern in all of that. And Paul's going to give us that and help us to see the pattern that is in this. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, I live this in my own life. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says, that's who I am. I came. And my incredible eloquence and presentation and wisdom and knowledge is what you should look to? Paul says, absolutely not. I came to you understanding nothing mattered except God and his glory. That's all that mattered. And he says that's the pattern that he gives us. Paul's personal example is proof that God deserves the credit. And God has designed a plan of salvation, which is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which brings about automatically the humility of man and the glory of God. Is that not an incredible plan? It isn't just that he provided salvation. He did it in such a fashion that brought about his glory and forces us to accept who we are in our humility. Wow. What a great plan of salvation. What a wisdom that displays what it is like to understand how salvation even comes. He said it doesn't fit with man's idea at all. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 11 as we conclude. Romans chapter 11, great statement that is made. As Paul records these words, oh, the depth and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. to him be glory forever and ever. Amen? I know we believe that more than that. To him belong glory forever and ever. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. God alone deserves the glory because he alone is wise. Oh, I stand amazed at the wisdom of God, along with those other attributes, but just more amazed each time you look at another one, and thankful that he allows me to see that, because now we can understand who he is and why we serve him, because he is an amazing God. If you're not a Christian, we hope that you would understand the importance of considering that. There is no decision in your life that is more important than whether or not you choose to serve Jesus Christ, to serve your God, to accept the blood of Christ in your life. We would pray that you'd take care of that today. If you already understand that, that we would love to be able to bury you in baptism and raise you in newness of life, as Paul talked about in Romans. If you haven't read that, if you haven't seen that, if you don't know that or understand that, talk to us. We'd like to open up his word with you and show you what he says about starting a relationship with him, so that you can also stand amazed each day as you learn more and more and see more and more about God. For those of us that are Christians, may we be more amazed. Though we've been Christians for a long time, some of us, may there never be a day that goes by that we do not stand more amazed at our God than the day before. May we see him more clearly every single moment of our lives. If we can help you somehow today, let us know while we stand, while we sing.